In the first 5 days of creation, God spoke and brought into existence the heavens, the earth, and all that is within them. Each divine command resulted in majestic manifestations of His power and creativity. Light was separated from darkness, the heavens were expanded, the waters were gathered, and dry land emerged covered with vegetation. The celestial bodies were positioned in the firmament, and the diversity of marine creatures and birds filled the seas and the skies. Every word spoken by God was followed by an immediate and perfect response from creation, echoing His sovereign wisdom and power. However, the sixth day marked a culmination in this creative process, where God decided to create something distinct from all other creatures. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1:26. This statement is profoundly significant, revealing the divine plan to create beings reflecting His own nature. While all other forms of life were created to inhabit and fill the physical world, man was created with a unique spiritual dimension, capable of communing with the Creator in a special way. God did not merely create man as another earthly creature, but made him in His own image. This means that, just as God is a rational, moral, and spiritual being, so too does man possess the capacity for reasoning, moral discernment, and the ability to establish a personal relationship with God. Man and woman were created with intrinsic dignity and divine purpose, empowered to dominate and care for creation, reflecting God's character and authority on earth. Moreover, the creation of man and woman was accompanied by a divine blessing. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis 1:28. With this blessing, God conferred upon humanity the responsibility of being stewards of all creation, caring for and preserving the earth and all its creatures. This mandate to govern the earth was not a license for exploitation, but a call to administer with justice and wisdom, reflecting God's just governance. The narrative continues with God generously providing for all the needs of His creatures. He gave humans all seed-bearing plants and all fruit-bearing trees for food, and to all animals He granted green herbs for sustenance. This abundant provision demonstrates God's goodness and generosity, caring for the well-being of all His creatures. Everything was arranged perfectly, and God saw that everything He had made was very good. Genesis 1:31. This final declaration seals the goodness of God's original creation, where each part functioned in perfect harmony, fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. Thus, the sixth day of creation is remembered not only for the act of creating man, but for establishing a harmonious order where man, created in the image of God, was destined to live in communion with the Creator and responsibly care for creation. The creation of humanity was undoubtedly the pinnacle of God's creative work. At the conclusion of the sixth day, God made a special distinction, declaring that everything He had created was not just good, but very good. Genesis 1:31. This distinction is significant, marking humanity as the culmination of divine creation. By creating man and woman, God infused them with a unique and special quality that more deeply reflected His own nature. Throughout the first 6 days, the Genesis narrative shows God declaring the goodness of His creation. However, in creating humanity, He saw something that was more than simply good. The expression, "very good," reflects divine satisfaction and complete harmony in creation, where everything perfectly fit according to God's purpose. Humanity, made in the image and likeness of God, was a supreme expression of His creativity, intelligence, and love. More than any other part of creation, human beings were endowed with characteristics reflecting the beauty and complexity of the Creator. In Genesis 2:7, the biblical text provides a more detailed view of God's creative process in forming the first human being. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 2:7. This description not only illustrates the physical origin of man, formed from the dust of the ground, but also highlights God's intimate and personal act of breathing life into the human being. The use of the verb formed suggests careful and intentional work, like that of a potter shaping clay, indicating God's meticulous attention to every detail of human creation. The insertion of the breath of life is a crucial moment, as it not only gives physical life to Adam, but also establishes a spiritual connection with the Creator. This divine breath, which transformed dust into a living soul, indicates that humans possess a spiritual dimension that differentiates them from all other creatures. They are conscious beings, capable of reflecting, loving, creating, and relating to God and each other in deep and meaningful ways. From this point, the Genesis narrative shifts focus from the creation of humanity as a whole to the specific story of an individual, Adam. This highlights the importance of the personal and direct relationship between God and man. Adam is not just a generic representative of humanity. He is a unique being with whom God initiates a personal relationship. This change in perspective emphasizes the individuality and inherent value of each person in God's eyes. Each human being, like Adam, is a unique masterpiece, shaped and animated by the Creator Himself. Thus, the creation of humanity is not just an act of creative power, but also an act of divine love and intention. In creating Adam and then Eve, God demonstrates His desire to be in communion with beings who share His qualities, who can love, think, and make decisions. Humanity, therefore, is not a cosmic accident, but an intentional and beloved creation, destined for a greater purpose, to reflect God's glory and enjoy an intimate relationship with Him. The name Adam has profound significance in Hebrew, being directly linked to the word Adamah, meaning earth or soil. This etymology emphasizes Adam's earthly origin, highlighting that the Lord God, in His wisdom and power, formed the first man from the dust of the ground. This creative act not only demonstrates God's power to create life from inanimate materials, but also underscores the humility intrinsic to our constitution. Humanity, in its physical essence, is composed of the most basic elements of the earth, reminding us of our fragility and dependence on the Creator. By using the name Lord, Yahweh, in conjunction with God, Elohim, the Genesis text reveals something even deeper about the nature of God's relationship with humanity. Elohim denotes God's power and majesty as the supreme creator of the universe, while Yahweh is the name reflecting God's personal and relational character. This combination of titles highlights the duality of God's nature. He is both transcendent and immanent. He is the sovereign, powerful one who created all things, but He is also the personal God who desires intimacy with His creation. This revelation of God's character is particularly evident in the act of giving life to Adam. After shaping him from the dust, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. This gesture is deeply symbolic, as it not only gives physical life to Adam, but also infuses him with spiritual life. The breath of life is more than mere respiration. It is the divine spark that differentiates human beings from other creatures, granting them a living soul. This action demonstrates an intimate and personal interaction of God with the human being, signifying that human life is sustained by more than biological processes. It is sustained by God's very spirit. The creation of Adam offers a powerful lesson about human dignity. Though made of dust, we carry within us the breath of God, which grants us incalculable value. This places us in a unique position of humility and honor. On one hand, we are called to recognize our humility, remembering that we were formed from dust and thus should avoid arrogance. We are not self-sufficient, but completely dependent on God for our existence and sustenance. On the other hand, we must avoid underestimating our value, for despite our humble constitution, we are bearers of the divine breath. This reality elevates our understanding of the value of human life, calling us to treat ourselves and others with the respect and dignity we deserve as creatures made in God's image. Thus, Adam's story is not just a narrative about the origin of man, but also a theological reflection on our nature and purpose. We are a unique creation, a fusion of matter and spirit, humility and divinity. This understanding should shape how we live, relate to God and others, and perceive our place in the cosmos. The awareness that we carry God's breath within us should inspire a life of reverence, gratitude, and pursuit of a deep relationship with our Creator. In Genesis 2:15-17, we find one of the first mandates given by God to man, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, Genesis 2:15. This verse encapsulates the beginning of human life in its full realization in Eden, a place of beauty and perfection, where Adam was called to live and work. The Garden of Eden was not just a physical abode for Adam, but also represented the place where he would experience an intimate and continuous relationship with God, as well as a clear and meaningful purpose. God provided Adam not only with a paradisiacal home, but also with a worthy occupation. Before even introducing Eve, God gave Adam the responsibility to dress and keep the garden. This task is emblematic, as it involves two fundamental aspects of human existence: cultivation and protection. The act of dressing the garden did not just refer to the physical care of plants, but also to the idea of bringing forth the hidden potential of God's creation. Adam was called to be a co-worker with God, developing and managing Eden's resources to flourish and bear abundant fruit. Besides cultivating, Adam was charged with keeping the garden. This responsibility indicates the need for protection and maintenance of the environment God had created. It implied vigilance against any form of disorder or evil that could threaten Eden's harmony. Thus, Adam was the guardian of the first temple of creation, a sacred place where heaven and earth met, and where God's presence was manifested in a special way. Adam's vocation was unique, as he was the first to receive a divine calling to work in partnership with God in the administration of creation. However, the essence of this vocation is universal and applicable to all of us. Each human being is called to discover and develop the gifts and talents God has granted them, just as Adam was called to cultivate the garden. Our life is comparable to a garden entrusted to us by God, where we are called to sow, nurture, and harvest spiritual, intellectual, and physical fruits. Moreover, just as Adam was responsible for keeping Eden, we are called to protect and preserve the areas of responsibility given to us. This can manifest in various ways, such as protecting our family, caring for the environment, fighting for justice and peace, or guarding our own spiritual and moral integrity. This responsibility of protection is a reminder that our life has a real and significant impact on the world around us. Therefore, Adam's work and mission in Eden teach us that work is not a curse, but a blessing and a privilege. God invites us to participate in His creative and redemptive work, whether in the workplace, at home, in ministry, or in any other sphere of life. He desires to work with and through us to accomplish His purposes in the world. Thus, each of us is called to seek our own garden, identify the opportunities for cultivation and protection that God has given us, and work diligently to bring forth the potential He has placed within us and around us. Before Eve's creation, God established a fundamental directive for Adam. In Genesis 2:16-17, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. This command was not merely an arbitrary instruction, it carried profound spiritual and moral significance. By allowing Adam to eat from all the trees except one, God established a demarcation line, serving as a test of obedience and trust. This command was given in a context of abundance and freedom. Adam had free access to all the wonders of the Garden of Eden, with a single restriction. This broad freedom, combined with a specific restriction, was an expression of God's love and authority. He provided Adam not only with physical sustenance, but also a moral framework within which to live. The presence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden was a continual reminder that, although Adam had much freedom, there were divinely established limits he needed to respect. The prohibition against eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to protect Adam from the destructive consequences of trying to usurp God's role as the arbiter of good and evil. By obeying this command, Adam could live in harmony with God's will, recognizing that ultimate moral knowledge belonged to the Creator. This command also underscored the importance of obedience as an expression of trust in God. Adam had to trust that the restrictions imposed by God were for his good, even if he did not fully understand why. In contemporary society, many men find it difficult to accept the idea of being instructed or placed under authority. This is often seen as a threat to autonomy or a weakness. However, Adam's example teaches us that true biblical masculinity is characterized not by rebellion, but by a willingness to submit to God's will. The strength of a man's character is demonstrated by his ability to follow divine instructions, even when it goes against his own desires or understanding. Adam's submission to God's command was an opportunity for him to demonstrate his trust in the Creator and his willingness to live under divine governance. This is a powerful lesson for all times. True freedom is not found in the absence of restrictions, but in faithful adherence to God's guidelines. God's command to Adam was not merely a matter of obedience, but a chance to show that he trusted God as the supreme lawgiver and protector. Therefore, true biblical masculinity is not defined by assertiveness or extreme independence, but by a willingness to recognize and follow God's authority. A real man is one who understands the importance of obedience and who chooses, out of love and reverence, to walk in God's ways. Adam, by following the divine command, had the opportunity to lead not by the power of his position, but by the example of his submission to God, a principle that remains relevant and vital to our understanding of identity and purpose. Biblical freedom is freedom rooted in divine truth and purpose, and is described as the ability to responsibly exercise the calling given by God. In Genesis, we see that Adam was graced with vast freedom in the Garden of Eden, where he could enjoy all of God's creation. However, this freedom was not absolute, but accompanied by specific restrictions, particularly the prohibition against eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These restrictions were not to limit Adam's freedom, but to shape it according to God's will, providing a structure that ensured harmony and peace. The central question raised by this restriction is whether man should live according to divine revelation or follow independent human reason. The command not to eat from the forbidden fruit was a test of trust and obedience to God. Disobeying and eating from this fruit would mean attempting to usurp God's role as the ultimate definer of good and evil. It represented a rejection of divine revelation in favor of human self-sufficiency, something consistently portrayed in Scripture as harmful and sinful. Just as the rules in a sports game make the experience more enjoyable and fair, the restrictions in our spiritual walk help us live according to God's plan. The limitations imposed by God are designed to protect us and guide us toward an abundant and meaningful life. They are not barriers to happiness, but parameters within which true freedom can be experienced. In a world where freedom is often confused with the absence of any limitations, the biblical view offers a corrective perspective. True freedom is found in living within God's commands, which are given out of love and for our well-being. In Genesis 2:18, a significant turning point occurs, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." This is the first moment in the creation narrative where something is declared not good. Adam's loneliness in Eden, despite his communion with God and creation, points to the inherent need for human relationship. The Hebrew expression Ezer Kenegdo, translated as help meet, carries deep meaning. Ezer does not imply an inferior position, but someone who offers strength and support. It is a word often used to describe God's help to his people. Kenegdo implies a counterpart, someone equal in stature and dignity, but complementary in function. Thus, the creation of the woman was not merely to be a servant or subordinate, but an equal partner, meant to complete what was lacking in the man. The woman, like the man, was created in the image of God and possesses intrinsic dignity and value. The complementarity between man and woman does not imply hierarchy, but mutual cooperation, where each brings something necessary and unique to the relationship. This complementarity is fundamental, especially within the context of marriage, where both are called to live in unity, respect, and mutual love. This biblical account underscores the importance of recognizing the mutual need between men and women. Each gender possesses unique qualities that, when united, reflect the fullness of God's image. Within marriage, this translates into a partnership where differences are celebrated and used to build a life together that glorifies God. Adam's loneliness was resolved not merely with the presence of another person, but with the creation of a relationship that reflects God's community and love. Therefore, the story of Adam and Eve is not just about the creation of two individuals, but about establishing a model of human relationships that exemplifies interdependence, mutual respect, and the pursuit of living in harmony with God's will. It is a call for all of us to value and nurture our relationships, recognizing in them the expression of God's image and the divine purpose of living in communion. After forming all the animals of the earth, God brought them to Adam to name them. This act of naming was significant, as it granted Adam a position of authority and responsibility over creation. Naming something is an act of power and recognition, indicating that Adam had the role of caring for and governing God's creatures. However, during this process, it became clear that, although the animals were varied and numerous, none of them were a helpmeet for Adam. This fruitless search highlighted the uniqueness of the human being and the need for a companion who was his equal. Seeing the absence of a suitable companion for Adam, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and from one of his ribs, he formed the woman. This divine act is full of symbolism. The creation of the woman from Adam's rib was not a mere act of biological engineering, but a profound statement about the nature of the relationship between man and woman. The rib, protected by the heart, suggests proximity and equality, indicating that the woman was not to be seen as superior or inferior to the man, but as a partner by his side, close to his heart. When Adam awakes and sees Eve, his reaction is one of recognition and joy. He exclaims, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Genesis 2:23. This declaration is not just a physiological observation, but a recognition of an intimate and deep connection. Adam recognizes Eve as a part of himself, an extension of his own existence. This is the first poem recorded in the Bible and expresses an understanding of unity and belonging. Adam sees in Eve not just a helper, but someone who complements and completes his own identity. The creation of Eve from Adam also underscores the divine intention of complementarity. Men and women were created to be different, but equally necessary and valuable. This complementarity is an expression of the diversity within the unity found in God's own nature. The biblical narrative does not establish a hierarchy of value between the genders, but a relationship of cooperation and mutuality. The phrase, "bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," indicates a relationship of equality and reciprocity, where each is called to support and strengthen the other. The story advances to Genesis 3, where the narrative takes a dark turn with the introduction of temptation and fall. The devil, disguised as a serpent, approaches Eve with an insidious question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Genesis 3:1. With this question, Satan not only questions God's word, but sows doubt about his goodness and intention. He suggests that God is withholding something good from Adam and Eve, planting the idea that they could obtain something better by disobeying the divine command. Eve, in her response, correctly repeats God's command, but adds a slight distortion, "Neither shall ye touch it," Genesis 3:3. While God had forbidden the act of eating the fruit, he never mentioned touching it. This seemingly insignificant addition reveals a subtle distortion and misunderstanding of God's command. The introduction of this small variation in God's word by Eve opens the door to doubt and confusion. This serves as a powerful reminder of how distorting God's words, even minimally, can lead us away from the truth and into error. The narrative demonstrates how Satan's strategy often involves the subtle distortion of truth to deceive and lead people away from God. The challenge posed by Satan to Eve was designed to make her doubt God's goodness and sincerity, and to induce her to act against the divine command. This story is a warning about the dangers of straying from God's word and trusting in our interpretation or understanding, especially when influenced by suggestions that lead us to distrust God's goodness. Thus, the creation of the woman and the subsequent temptation in the Garden of Eden are not merely historical events, but carry profound theological meanings about human nature, the complementarity between the sexes, and the dangers of deviating from divine revelation. They call us to value and protect our relationships and to remain steadfast in fidelity to God's word. Satan, perceiving the doubt planted in Eve, moves to a more direct and audacious attack. He categorically states, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3:4-5. In this statement, Satan introduces two of the most pernicious lies humanity has ever faced. First, that sin has no consequences, and second, that man can become like God. These lies are as attractive as they are dangerous, appealing to the human desire for autonomy and power. The first lie, "Ye shall not surely die," is a direct denial of God's word, which had clearly warned that eating the forbidden fruit would result in death. Satan challenges the divine truth, insinuating that God is either a liar or that his warnings are exaggerated. This denial of sin's consequence is a classic tactic to diminish the fear of divine judgment and encourage disobedience. Often, humanity is led to believe that it can act against God's will without suffering the consequences, a dangerous and fatal illusion. The second lie, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil," appeals to pride and vanity. Satan suggests that God is withholding something valuable from humans, the divine knowledge and the ability to determine what is good and what is evil. This lie is particularly seductive because it suggests that independence from God is the supreme good, that true happiness and freedom can only be found in breaking free from divine constraints. The promise of being like God is the temptation to usurp God's place, to be the ultimate arbiter of morality and truth. The tragedy occurs when Eve, deceived by these lies, looks at the forbidden fruit and perceives it as something good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She is seduced by the triple allure of the fruit, its appearance, its potential to satisfy appetite, and its promise of wisdom. Eve then eats the fruit and gives it to Adam, who also eats. This act of disobedience marks the entrance of sin into the world, with devastating consequences for all humanity. The first and most immediate consequence is the awareness of their nakedness. Before, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Now their nakedness becomes a source of shame and discomfort. This abrupt change symbolizes the loss of innocence and the entry of sin, bringing with it shame and guilt. The attempt to cover themselves with fig leaves is an instinctive response to the feeling of vulnerability and exposure. They try to hide their shame with the limited and inadequate resources available to them, a gesture that symbolizes humanity's futile efforts to deal with the consequences of sin on their own. The awareness of their nakedness also introduces fear, an emotion that did not exist before the fall. The fear of being discovered by God, the shame of their disobedience, and the guilt of having transgressed a divine command mark the beginning of a new and painful reality. This new human condition is characterized by alienation from God, themselves, and each other. The act of disobedience breaks the perfect communion that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God, bringing a sense of separation and distance. Satan's lies and the subsequent fall of Adam and Eve are not just isolated events in ancient history, but reflect an ongoing battle in human experience. Humanity continues to be drawn by promises of autonomy and power, often at the cost of obedience to God. The story of the fall is a solemn reminder of the consequences of sin and the need to depend on God's truth. It calls us to reject the lies that promise boundless freedom and to embrace the true freedom that comes from living according to God's commandments. When God confronts Adam and Eve about their disobedience, a process of self-justification and blame-shifting begins. Adam, instead of taking responsibility for his actions, blames Eve, saying, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Genesis 3:12. In response, Eve also shifts the blame, accusing the serpent. "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Genesis 3:13. This act of blaming others evidences a breakdown in moral integrity and personal responsibility, marking the beginning of a human tendency to avoid guilt instead of genuinely repenting. God then pronounces judgments on all involved, starting with the serpent, whom he curses above all animals. In Genesis 3:15, God makes a prophetic promise of redemption, known as the Proto-Evangelium. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This promise points to the coming of a Savior, the seed of the woman, who will defeat the power of evil represented by the serpent. This prophecy is seen as the first allusion to the Messiah, who, through his sacrifice, will triumph over sin and death. Even amid judgment, God reveals his grace and mercy. Although Adam and Eve face the consequences of their actions, hard labor, pain, and eventual death, God does not abandon them. In an act of care and provision, God makes them garments of skin, covering their nakedness. Genesis 3:21. This gesture is not just practical, but also symbolic. The garments of skin suggest the first animal sacrifice, indicating the need for atonement to cover sin. The replacement of fig leaves with animal skins symbolizes that humanity's attempt to cover sin is insufficient, and that only through a divinely provided sacrifice can one obtain covering and redemption. Adam and Eve are then expelled from the Garden of Eden, an action that, at first glance, might seem punitive, but is in fact an act of divine mercy. God prevents them from eating from the tree of life and living forever in their fallen state. This prevents an eternity of separation from God, a condition even more tragic than physical death. The expulsion from Eden is not the end of the story, but the beginning of God's redemptive plan for humanity. It demonstrates that, even in the fall, God is working to restore the broken relationship with humanity. The story of Adam and Eve teaches us several crucial lessons. First, we are reminded that we were created for a greater purpose than merely existing. We were made to be part of God's holy family, destined to share his glory and reign with Christ in his kingdom. The fall does not nullify God's original purpose, but reveals the need for a Savior to restore the divine plan. As we read in Hebrews 2:10, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." This verse reminds us that even in suffering there is a redemptive purpose. Adam and Eve's fall introduced suffering into the world, but through Christ, suffering is transformed into a means to bring many sons unto glory. This biblical account invites us to reflect deeply on the importance of obedience to God, the value of communion with him, and the devastating consequences of straying from his ways. We are called to learn from Adam and Eve's mistakes, seeking a life of obedience and deep relationship with the Creator. Although we are fragile and prone to sin, we carry within us the divine breath, conferring upon us immeasurable value and calling us to a life of purpose and meaning in God. May we live in light of this truth, recognizing that despite our failures, we have access to grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the promised Savior.